All right, before we go any farther, I have to make, I guess, a confession of sorts. Since I was a little boy, my dad was a pastor, and my sisters would sing. One of my sisters was a real good piano player. My family would sing. And there's one thing that I hated. It was singing in front of people. I love singing congregationals. I got a million songs memorized. But I've always hated singing in front of people. And I know I'm not good at it. Even if I was able to be good at it, I'm not interested in it. And my dad used to, he and I had it out. I mean, we had it out bad over, you're going to get up there and sing. And I would say, you can kill me. Well, that would be better than getting up there and singing. And I would sit there as a teenager, my upper teen years, rebellious and angry. My family get up and sing, me and not disrespectfully, but me and the old man were just at it. And I'd go home and I'd be miserable because I was told to do that, had an opportunity to do it. My family was doing it, and I refused to participate. Went to Bible school. They made us teach congregational evangelistic or congregational song and soul winning thing class. I hated taking the music class. Hated it. Parents offered to pay for me to take piano or guitar or anything I wanted. No. I can't even explain to you why. I have no explanation for it. A few years ago, Jason, before your dad died, he started harassing me about singing a solo in church. He wanted to hear me sing a solo in church. I don't remember if I did or not for him. I don't think I did. I think I sang once with my family. Is that right? I sang once with my family, and I told him, he said, I want to hear you sing a solo. Johnny, before you fell, I don't know if you remember or not, but you were harassing me about singing a solo. And I would come in there to the hospital, and you'd be laying there, and I was kicking myself. I should have sung a solo. So I'm going to do that this morning, okay? And you can laugh at me. You can throw rotten tomatoes at me. Anything you want. Please don't clap when I'm done. I will die. You will make me more. If you want to say amen, praise the Lord for that. But this is not my thing, but I have felt for a long time like the Lord wants me to. And Johnny, I'm going to do this morning. You probably don't even remember that little detail. But I'm going to do this morning. God brought you back. And I praise the Lord for that. And I don't know what it is about you. I can't explain it, but I loved you from the beginning. That was a joke about, you know, can't explain it. I loved you from the beginning. You were just a blessing when you came. And you did a lot of work on this place. You were always here willing to shovel the siding, the roof. And you came in and you started helping Brother D out. And you lightened his load a lot. And you've just been a blessing to me. And I'd walk in there to the hospital. And in the early days, shortly after your fall, you weren't aware of a lot of things or able to speak very much. But one thing you always knew was you knew that I was the preacher. And I think that was the Lord. You always knew Jerry. And there was no question about that. And I'm not trying to in any way step on that. Jerry came and visited you way more. And I can't imagine what you guys have been through, family's been through. But it also, as your pastor, it was hard to watch. And I did love you, and I do love you. And I'd come in there, and I'd see you laying there, and you'd tell the nurses, they'd say, do you know who this is? And you'd say, yeah. And they'd say, who is it? And you'd say, that's my preacher. I couldn't explain how you even knew that. Sometimes you knew Pastor Mike, sometimes you didn't. But you always knew that was the preacher. I think that was the Lord doing that. And you would tell them, and this is going to kind of go with the message here in a little bit, you would tell them, he'll give you the true gospel. And you'd say in a whisper voice sometimes, because you didn't have enough strength to really say it, you'd say, give him the gospel. You'd say, he'd give you the true gospel. And that was a real help to me, to see somebody in a state like that still knew who his Savior was, still knew who his preacher was, and still knew who the gospel was. That was an anchor. Like we sang about just a little bit ago, that was an anchor that held in the darkest time of your life. And so this morning, I'm singing this, and I want you to know, folks, I'm singing this for the Lord in like, you know, Lord, I should have done this 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But also, Johnny, for you, She asked me before you fell, and I'm doing it now, all right? So I'm going to do my best. Thank God for a professional piano player who can cover a lot of messes, amen? And so she's going to go ahead and play for me. I've never got over that I am not under the bondage of sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I've never got past that I'm free at last from the sin that made me a slave. And I still feel as much as when he first touched me. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin and all its disgrace. Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed this stranger would accept a manger in trade for a kingly throne. And I'm still at a loss why he'd take the cross instead of a street of pure gold. He's the only king who gave everything in exchange for a cold, dark grave. And I still love to ponder this God-given wonder. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin and all its disgrace. Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin and all its disgrace. Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin and all its disgrace. Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. Let's go in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, I got to admit that I'm really not over it. I've been saved a long time, and I've been in church a long time, and I'm not over it, man. I'm glad to be saved this morning. Let's stand, if you would, when you find Luke 7. I can honestly say the Lord means more to me today than he meant to me 20 years ago. And I know when serving the Lord, you go through phases of interest and then disinterest for a little while. And that isn't the end of it when you start losing your fire a little bit. That's kind of normal. Let me say that again. It's not the end of it when you lose your fire a little bit. It's normal. If you've been married any length of time, you know that's something you go through. Any kind of relationship, a best friend, before long you guys want to kill each other and then you get over it, right? And when it comes to serving the Lord, it's not always exciting and brand new and fresh. But if you'll stay with Him, with time, you'll love Him more than you loved Him before. And that's what I want to preach to you on this morning. I want to talk to you about loving the Lord. Luke chapter 7, we're going to pick it up here in verse 28. The Lord was talking about John the Baptist, and he said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning to be a little bit amazed with what you've done for us. Help us this morning to be amazed with your love for us and your care of us. And I pray, God, you would help us to leave here this morning in just a little bit determined to love you a little more. And if there's anybody in this room, Father, that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you know, last week when we wrapped up, or 2 weeks ago, last time I preached, when we wrapped up here, we were talking about John the Baptist and how Jesus Christ said of him that there was never a greater prophet than him among men that is born of women. And that was a pretty high compliment for the Lord to pay John the Baptist. We talked about that, if you'll recall. And then we showed you that in the end of that verse there, he said, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, understanding our Bibles and knowing what the Bible teaches about the kingdom of God, we know that that is a spiritual kingdom. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we also know, according to John chapter 7, that Jesus himself said that the Comforter had not yet come. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. So there's a rightly dividing piece of this that is important for us to grab a hold of. When Jesus Christ said, "But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he," he was talking about a time to come that was yet in the future when Christ was gone and the Spirit of God had come. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's important to understand that. The Lord was telling these people about something to come in the future. He was prophesying about the future. And he was saying, "You're looking at John the Baptist and you see a great man, a great prophet. Among men that is born of women, there's not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist." That's a pretty high thing for the Lord to say, because there are some great prophets in the Bible. I got reading in my devotions, it was actually this morning, and I remember that how old Ahab and how he got together with the king of Israel, with the king of Judah, and they were going to go out to battle, and they were discussing whether or not to do it, and the king of Judah said, "You know what, let's call the prophets, let's see what God has to say." And so Ahab called all the prophets in there, and they came in, and he said they were under to inquire at the word of the Lord. The word "at the word of the Lord" was used. And I thought, that's really interesting. Because then, as they go down there, he says to the king of Judah, says to the king of Israel, he says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here beside that we may inquire to him?" Very different. They inquired at the word of the Lord from the prophets of the king of Israel. The king of Judah, who was a righteous king, said, "I want to inquire of a prophet of the Lord." He noted the difference. There was a difference between problems who were at the word of God, using the word of God, and the prophet who was of the Lord. Man, that's good. So I got reading through there and started to figure out, the prophet of the Lord came in there, and what he did is he used sarcasm to the king. He said, "Oh yeah, go up, you're going to conquer, or you're going to push with these horns, everything's going to be great." And the king said to him, and I know he was using sarcasm, because the king's response was, "Hey, how many times do I got to adjure you to speak to me nothing but by the word of the Lord?" He knew he was being sarcastic. He came in there just acting like one of the other prophets, just like, "Okay, fine, I'll tell you what you want to hear." And was with his body language, with his facial expressions, whatever it was, he was letting that king know he was being sarcastic. And he said, "Okay, you want to know the truth? You're going to die. God's done with you." And you know what he said? "All right, take this prophet Micaiah, lock him up until I come back safe." You know what the prophet said? "If you come back safe at all, God ain't in me." So you know what they do with Micaiah? They lock him up. And that is the last time he's mentioned in the Bible. I have no idea how long he got locked up, because Ahab went out and died in the battle. I have no idea what became of that man. God tells us he was a prophet of the Lord. All these other prophets were there. They were prophets of Ahab, where he could inquire at the word. Wanted to go to church and just kind of be at church. Just wanted to go give me some word. Let's see what the word is.
But there was one who was a prophet of the Lord, where what came out of his mouth was going to be the truth, whether people liked it or didn't like it. He was going to tell them exactly what God had to say. And I thought, what a great prophet. You know what Jesus said? Micaiah ain't as good of a prophet as John the Baptist. And you go through those Old Testament prophets, Elijah, Elisha, go down the list and see some great men, and God said, John the Baptist, greater. Then you know what he said? The least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I cannot totally wrap my mind around that. Because that's us. If you're born again this morning, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, then that's you. You know why that's a really encouraging passage? Because if you're honest this morning, you're going to recognize I ain't much. I think I was telling somebody Wednesday night. I don't remember exactly. It'll probably come to me while I'm repeating it. But I'm really not that important. Maybe I was saying it from the pulpit. I don't know. I talk too much. Can't remember what I was saying when. I'm really not all that important. The world is going to go on without me. If I died today, the vast majority of this world would have no idea that Mike Reagan ever even existed. I don't really always feel that special, that like I'm that much, when I'm honest. When I really try to get a good look at myself. And you know what God said? He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Very interesting to me that that was kind of the end of the discussion about John the Baptist, and then he launches into the rest of this passage. And this is where I want to kind of glean some things, if we can, this morning about being great in the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse number 29, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." But, verse 30, the contrast. "The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're like unto the children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we've piped unto you and ye have not danced. We've mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Jesus' response to that, "But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him." So how could she stand at his feet behind him? "And that day when they would eat, they would lay down reclined, and they would recline toward the table with their feet away from it. So she came behind while he was laying down there, and she knelt down behind him to anoint his feet." Very simple. "And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself in his heart." He didn't say it out loud, but in his heart he's thinking, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, he read his mind, he heard his thoughts, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Good call. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" He's not even looking at him now. He's looking at her. "I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears. And wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven."
And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Right in the context of he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. He gives you a story about a Pharisee and a wicked woman. And what he does is he picks of those two which is greater. And the one he picks is the wicked woman because she loved him. You know what would make you and I great today? It is not an ability to preach. It is not an ability to sing. It is not an ability to be the greatest soul winner the world ever saw. It's not an ability to build some kind of a great charitable organization for the work of God. What would make you great today is to love Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That'll make you greater than John the Baptist. What a weird thought. And you know, folks, to be honest with you, I confess this morning, I don't love him like I should. And I highly doubt you do. But I think we can. I think he expects us to. There's some things that have to get out of our way if we're going to love the Lord like we should. And one of the things I think that stands in our way the most is right here in this passage of Scripture. It's our personal preferences. You'll notice in verse 31, it's the Lord says, Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? To what are they like? They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not wept. He's pointing out those men that had rejected the Lord, that had not been justified of God. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And he's saying, the problem with you is you're childish in your spirituality. You're childish in your church attendance. You're childish in your thought process. You're childish in your emotions. Things are running you that should not be running you. You're thinking about things you ought not be thinking about. Your focus is off and you're childish in the way you operate. And he's using the illustration of children. He said, the men of this generation, the warriors, the leaders, the powerful ones. Of course, in Jewish culture, that would be the men. He's saying, those of you that think you're the greatest, your problem is you're immature. And it shows because you sit there like children in the marketplace while their mom and dad are out getting sustenance and getting what they need for the week to survive and to cook and to take care of their family and to get nourishment. They're spending the money they earned to try to take care of their family. And while they're doing that, you're over there and you're playing in the marketplace and you're griping at each other and you're complaining at each other and you're aggravated with each other because I piped and you didn't dance. We're supposed to be playing opera, and you aren't playing. We've mourned, we're pretending, and we're mourning, and you haven't wept. It's that desire to control everything. That desire to have my way, to have a thought process that I want to see done, and something I think ought to be, and my mind's made up because that makes sense to me. That comes in the way of loving Jesus Christ like we ought to. It's when other people won't dance to our tune. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it is really, really difficult to control other people. And if you get to the point where you can control other people, you are a cult leader. If you can make everybody act and walk and talk in a way that will suit you and make you happy, then you are a narcissistic, probably sociopathic nut. It is all about you. And that completely stands in the way of us ever learning to love the Lord. He said, you're like children. You're obsessed with the wrong things. You're worried about the wrong things. You're snarking and biting at each other about foolishness. You don't like John the Baptist because he came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You didn't like his style. You didn't like the fact that John the Baptist was rough. You didn't like the discipline you saw in him. You didn't like the fact that he was fasting and he wore rough clothes and he was a hard preacher. Well, he just yells too much. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that.
And I get it. I get it. Listen, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Not everybody's going to like me. And I am at peace with that. I don't say that like snarky and like me. I am what I am. Yes, if you don't like it, that's just who I am. I ask God to help me change who I am so I can reach people. As he wants me to change. To perfect who I am. That I can be more like Christ. But that doesn't mean he's going to erase my personality. And so I realize that some people aren't going to like my style. That's okay with me. I'm good with that. I don't say this as a personal agenda. But you know what I realize? It doesn't matter if I come off rough like John the Baptist. Some people aren't going to like me. And if I'm like Jesus Christ, because he gives the opposite, which was Christ. John was rough and John was tough. And John, you generation of vipers who warned you to flee the wrath to come. Whoa. You Pharisees, you hypocrites. Hey, John, you want to come over for a food fellowship? What are you trying to do? Make me fat? Get out of here. I don't need to eat. I will never forget it when I was a little boy. We were walking out of a church where a big-name preacher was holding the conference, and my dad invited him over for pizza and pop. I was right behind my dad, and I was looking at that preacher. He's a rough-neck man. He was a tough old bird. He said, what are you trying to do, man? Kill me? And walked away. And I just remember my little heart was crushed, man. I remember getting in the car like, I didn't quit on Jesus and backslide and get out of church because of it. But he was just a tough dude, man. I like him now. I've read all his books. I own all his books. I think he's the greatest. He was a John the Baptist style. Oh, you shouldn't talk like that as a preacher. Okay, whatever. That's fine. That's between him and God. Let's not be childish. Look at this. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. This is one of those verses in your Bible that every wino knows to try to say, see, Jesus drank wine. I would like to graciously point out to you, they were lying about John the Baptist in verse 33. They said he has a devil because he fasted. And they were lying about Jesus. Because the debate about Jesus is, how come you and your disciples don't fast? And he said, well, they're going to fast when I'm gone. Right now, we're eating. We're enjoying fellowship. It says eating and drinking. It didn't say he came eating and being a wine bibber. Just to throw that out there to you. Men will interpret and take the Bible the way their heart wants to take it. So they're lying about Jesus, and they're lying about John the Baptist. Jesus Christ was not a drunk. He tells us in the Bible, drunkenness is sin. John the Baptist wasn't devil-possessed. Oh, the veins are popping in his neck. When he preached, see how angry I had a guy say that to me. You should see yourself. And this was 10 years ago, and he was probably right. I probably did look a little crazy, but whatever. I said, okay. He's like, do you ever watch yourself? I'm like, no, I don't watch myself. Like, yeah, that's me. Ooh, got any more videos? No, I don't want to know. If I knew how stupid I looked, I'd probably quit. I'd probably never come out of my house again. Like, oh my gosh, I'm so embarrassed. You know why? I know that stuff isn't the issue. Personality is not the issue. When we allow personality to become the issue in our relationships, it gets in the way of our love for Jesus Christ. You know what I've learned? I have to love people that I don't really love. I have to love people that I may not like. And I had another harsh reality that really, this is a shame to admit, but it just hit me a couple years ago. Jesus loves some people that don't love me. There are people that don't like me. There are people who have hurt me. Guess what I know about my Lord? I know he loves my enemies. The immature, childish side of me doesn't want to admit that. The immature, childish side of me wants to say, yeah, but I piped and they wouldn't dance. I mourned, but they wouldn't weep. They were happy when they saw my demise. They were happy when they saw me hurting. They said it was God judging me when I went through a hard time. I don't like that. God says, if you want to learn to love me and be great in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, you have to stop being a child. You ever have somebody declare the judgment of God against you when you're going through a hard time? Oh, I know why you got sick. Mm-hmm. Oh, I heard it's going really... Well, how's it going, brother? I heard you're having a really hard time. you're like, oh, something about this doesn't feel right. I see no compassion there. And actually, so-and-so told me that so-and-so said that they heard from so-and-so that you said about me 6 months or a year or 5 years ago, because you don't forget that stuff. Folks, I'm telling you, these are the things that get in the way of us loving God. You are going to pipe, and people are not going to dance. You're going to mourn, and other people are not going to weep. Some will rejoice to see your heartbreak. And it's childish when we allow those things to get in our mind and get in our way. You don't know what has been done to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know how I was treated in church. That childishness will get in the way of your love for Jesus Christ. It'll cause you not to be great in the kingdom of God at all. It'll cause you to be nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ. It blows my mind when I see the story of Judas coming into the garden to kiss Jesus Christ on the cheek to betray him. And the Lord refers to him as friend. Man, if I can learn to love like that. One of the Pharisees, verse number 36, desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now this one of these Pharisees, this guy has got a lot of personal righteousness. Something else that'll get in your way of loving Jesus Christ is if you have a lot of personal righteousness. Now, I'm going to define that, so don't take that one statement as a conclusion and run with it. Please hear me out. The Pharisees were very, very religious. Pharisees knew what they were and were not supposed to do. They knew the law. They were obedient to the law. And as a result of this, they lived a clean life. They were moral, upstanding, highfalutin, godly, clean-cut citizens. They wouldn't steal from you. They wouldn't lie to you. They wouldn't take your wife. They wouldn't, none of that stuff. They wouldn't be shooting heroin and getting drunk and all that kind of, they knew what were the do's and don'ts. He's a Pharisee. If you'll notice in your Bible and in this passage, it is the Pharisees who often have the most difficult time understanding Jesus Christ. They have the most difficult time getting a hold of who he is. The most difficult time humbling themselves to him. Because in verse 36, there's this man with all kinds of personal righteousness who is very much like those in verse 30. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. They're saying, we're not going to allow this roughneck preacher, this crazy man, to baptize us. Why do I need that? I got a church. Why do I need that? I got a religion. I don't need none of that. I'm not going to humble myself to that. No way. Because I'm a good person. My good works are going to outweigh my bad works. I don't hurt nobody. If I had a penny for every time somebody said that to me. Somebody I'm trying to lead to Christ. Well, I'm not really that bad. Okay. You know what the problem is? We all think we're better than we are. That's the problem. And I'm going to show you that here in just a minute with the Lord's help. Your personal righteousness will cause you to reject truth, if you're not careful, against yourself. Without realizing it, what you'll do is you'll hurt yourself by saying, I'm a good Christian. Let me take this even a step further, because when we go down in this passage and God begins to show the difference between the Pharisee and the sinful woman. Now that word sinner first shows up in your Bible in the book of Genesis in relation to Sodom. And throughout the Old Testament, when God uses that word sinner, it's in reference to wicked immoral sins. It's in reference to Baal worship, Ashtaroth worship, all kinds of debauchery and wickedness that you and I still know today is wrong. I'm talking sacrificing babies to Baal and all this stuff that was going on in the Old Testament. When God called them sinners of the Gentiles, he's talking about those kind of wicked, immoral sins. So when this Pharisee looks at this woman and says she's a sinner, they're still under the Old Testament system because Christ has not yet died on the cross. This Pharisee is thinking under the Old Testament sinner, she's an adulterer. She's a fornicator. She's a drunk. She's a, you name it, that's what he's thinking when he's looking at her. And he's going, that woman is wicked. Why is she even in my house? And if this guy was a prophet, he'd make sure, now I'm making up my mind, forget Jesus, because if he was righteous, if he was God, if he was a prophet, he would know that woman's wicked, and no holy prophet and no righteous God would allow that to go. That ain't right. And what was causing him to make the judgment on her and on himself and on Jesus was the fact that he was a good guy. And then Jesus gives the illustration of he who's forgiven much will love me much. Now there's a problem here. Here's what the problem is. I really want you to stay with me. If I was going to guess, I would guess half of our church has a rough background and half of our church doesn't. And don't look around and think you can figure out who's who, because it is amazing what you do to a pig when you put a suit on it. That's not a pig. That one with mud, that's a pig. They're both pigs. One just learned how to put on a suit. So you can't look around and judge who's who. Okay? Some people you look at and think they're roughnecks, and they're going to be the sweetest person you ever met and ever heard a flea. Be real, real, real careful about that. Here's the thing. People that, the half of our church that doesn't have a rough background, I was raised in church. That's me. I'm a second generation Christian. That's great, right? People that got saved later in life, man, I wish I'd have had your upbringing. Man, I wish I'd have had your dad. Man, I wish I'd come where you come from. I get that. I appreciate that. But here's the problem. We, second-generation Christians, we who've been saved a long time, maybe you're not second-generation, but maybe it's just been a while. Maybe some of your past is so ancient history because it was 40 years ago, you just don't remember all that. You've been serving God so long now and cleaned up so long now, you don't feel all that bad. And so what you say is, man, I wish I had the testimony of that brother. I wish I had the testimony of that sister. Because you hear him get up and say, man, I used to be a heroin addict. Man, I used to be an alcoholic. Man, I used to be a mess. And God changed me. And God saved me. And God brought me out. Praise the Lord. Man, God's so good. And I just want to say, I love the Lord. And you sit there and you think, well, I guess if I'd have been forgiven that much, I'd love him that much. And you know what the problem is? You don't see yourself for what you really are. Because that Pharisee is looking at that woman and he's thinking, she's horrible. And Jesus is looking at that Pharisee and he's thinking, you are so far gone. You are twofold more the child of hell. Because Jesus doesn't look at things the way we look at them. And that is the problem with the second generation Christians. We don't really take God all that serious. We go to church because our conscience feels better and we feel like we should. And this is what we always do. Come on, it's time to go to church. Let's go. Come on, we got to go. And we sit there and we stand up. I'm amazed to know how far I go. This is my left hand. I shake with my right. Relax. And you know what we think about? That lost man over there. We don't think about us being the lost man. You realize if you're saved this morning, you are a problem. God's been good to you, and you ain't never been a heroin addict, and you ain't never been in prison, and you know half you got tattoos and half you don't. I could care less either way. Kids, if you go out and get them, we'll kill you. If you already got them, we could care less either way. It means nothing to me. They don't impress me, and they don't. Whatever, man. Oh, you clean and you right and you walk right and spit white and you ain't never done this. You ain't never. That means you don't chew tobacco. Spit white, you know. I got to make sure you get what I'm saying half the time. You walk right and spit white, you know, and you're all lily. But you know God loves you. And you're a wicked sinner. And you're looking at the woman down there saying, man, she's horrible. She took another woman's husband and she took all. How many women's husbands has she had? And how many young men has she got off track? And how many young men's lives has she ruined? And yes, that's wicked. Yes, that's awful. And God calls it sin. And the first reference in the Bible of the word sinner has to do with that stuff. I'm not lightening the load on that. You understand that? I'm trying to heavy up the load on those of us who think we're better than we were and think we haven't been forgiven for that much. We have been forgiven for more than we can imagine. We just can't see ourselves through his eyes because we think we're personally righteous. And that gets in the way of loving God, just like personal preferences do. You raised in a good home? Some of you, your parents, a bunch of you, your parents spent a whole passel of money sending you to Christian schools, dragging you to church. You know how much you owe God? Because in spite of all that, you haven't loved the Lord for anything he's done for you like you ought to love him. You've taken him for granted. You throw your Bible aside and don't pick it up all week long. You don't get on your knees to pray and ask God for anything unless Christmas time is coming up or you got something you want or you're not happy about the fact that you're single or you're not happy about the fact that you don't have the career you want or you're not happy about this or that or the other thing. You want more video games or a new GameCube Center thing, whatever. Man, that forget all that stuff. What does any of that have to do with anything? Haven't spent any time on your face saying, God, I want to love you like I ought to love you. I can't believe you love me. I can't believe you'd save the likes of me. God, have mercy on my soul. Instead, we just, well, I haven't been forgiven that much, so I don't love him that much. That is a wicked mentality. You know, you've missed the point. Keep your finger here in Luke, if you would, please, and go over with me to the right. Find the book of Romans, chapter 7. The Pharisee is completely missing the whole point of the law while he's trying to live up to it all the time. He's missing the point. Romans, chapter 7. Look at verse number 7. This is written by an ex-Pharisee. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So what he's saying is, I knew the law. I was a Pharisee. And the law entered that sin might abound, the Bible says. So when I saw that the Bible said, the law said, thou shalt not covet, and I knew that, and yet I still coveted. You look on a woman to lust after her, Jesus said, you committed adultery already in your heart. Well, I'm not an adulterer like her. Yeah, but she was raised without the law. She was raised in a lost home. Her mama might not have even wanted her, might have given her up when she was younger. Her mama might have been a heroin addict and might have done what a heroin addict has to do to survive in the world she has to survive in to keep herself going in the world that she's from. I didn't say any of that was okay. I just said, God's been good to you. He didn't put you in that world. You weren't born into that world. So you're looking at that and you're going, man, that's wicked. But the Bible tells you that you're not supposed to lust. You know that's in the law. And the wicked little heart that resides within the chest of every one of us lusts after things we ought not be lusting after. And you knew better when you did it. So in the eyes of Jesus Christ, who's more wicked? Her who was raised in a background that was just as rough as could possibly be from the very earliest stages of that young girl's life. There was wickedness all around her and heartbreak all around her, pain everywhere she looked and nothing but sorrow and depression and a mama on drugs to try to forget what had happened to her. That's what she came up in. And all we can see is that woman's wicked. Boy, if they had one more tattoo, one more piercing. Oh, the way they dress nowadays. I wonder what Jesus sees when he looks at the Pharisee. When you know he said, thou shalt not lust. You know the Bible from birth. I remember sitting in that big old blue Mercury Grand Marquis my dad had. Mom be in the grocery store forever and a year. We'd be sitting in the back seat and I can remember my dad, that big old long skinny arm over the back of that bench seat. And he'd put his feet up, because it was a wide, long bench. So he'd put his feet up, kind of hanging over the passenger side, and he'd lean back and he'd tell us Bible stories. And I'm sitting in the back seat, and Dad, tell us Bible stories. And he'd tell Bible stories, and he'd just be as descriptive as he could and excited as he could. And I heard about Daniel and the lions, then I heard about David and Goliath. I heard about Elijah cutting off the prophets. I liked that one a lot, man. I mean, that was better than David cutting off the giant's head, because that was a bunch of dudes one guy chopped up. I mean, it was so cool. The little boy sitting there, ah. Not everybody had that benefit. So when my wicked little heart started getting rebellious toward my father, I wonder what God saw. When everybody else's kids, oh, they're at juvie and they're this and they're that, and my buddy, oh, they're all, yeah, but they didn't have that benefit. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Oops. So sin saw the law, and it said, okay, now we're strong. For the law, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know what he's saying? That law showed up, Pharisee, to show you how bad off you really are. And it's funny to me that the Pharisees all throughout this thing always think they're better than everybody else. And Jesus is saying, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if what had been preached to Sodom had been preached, what has been preached to you had been preached to Sodom, they would have repented. And you think you're all right, and you won't get right because you think you're good. You don't love me because you don't think I forgave you for much. But according to the Bible, the more light you have, the more wicked your little sins are. They're much bigger than the big sins of those who don't have light. That's the problem with most of us that are established and strong in the Lord and have grown and have cleaned up. We think we're better than we are. And that's the Pharisee's problem. He looked at the woman and he thought, what a sinner. And Jesus looked at the Pharisee and said, what a sinner. He looked at the woman and he said, what sin is he talking about? I don't see a thing. But that guy that doesn't need me, all I can see is dirt. Because it's the dirtiness that's in our hearts and in our minds, and I'm not always talking sensual and lascivious. Pride, self-righteousness, envy, jealousy, a lack of seeing me for what I am. That's my pride that causes me not to love the Lord like I ought to love him. I'll let you go with this last one. You really want to love the Lord like you should? Back in Luke chapter 7. Then you and I need a personal realization. Every individual in this room needs a personal realization. Look down there if you would, please. At verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst anoint, and didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, I know about them. They're forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You know why this woman loved the Lord like she should? Because she knew what she was. I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. I'm really not. I'm not trying to make sincere Christians who are trying to do right feel like you're no good. But I do think it's essential for us to see ourselves the way the Lord really sees us if we're going to love the Lord like we ought to love the Lord. This woman realized all that God did for her, and in that state of wickedness, in that state of self-realization, she comes in, and instead of walking in like the Pharisee, he said, you didn't even anoint my head with water, with oil. That would be a classy way to do it. I'm going to anoint his head, and I'm standing up, and everybody can see me as I anoint his head. Instead, this woman comes in, and she didn't even come in from the front. She didn't care if the Lord even saw her or not. She comes in, and she comes up behind while he's laying there, and she begins to anoint his feet, and she takes her hair down, and she's washing his feet with her hair. A woman's glory is her hair. She's humbling herself as much as she can possibly. She has, listen, everybody in that room knows who she is. The Pharisee knows who she is. She could care less what anybody else thinks of her or of how she's acting, because she has an opportunity that she sees there to show Jesus Christ how much she loves him, how much she appreciates him, how much it means to her that he came, how much it means to her that he would love her, that he would care about her when nobody else cared about her. All they could do is gossip and post on Facebook and talk to each other about what she used to be and what she's done. And we all know who she is, but not Jesus. He didn't care about any of that stuff. He saw her heart, and she said, since you love me like you love me, I'm going to show you that I love you. And I am going to humble myself. And I'm going to disregard what everybody around me is saying so I can have the opportunity to show you that I appreciate you loving me in spite of me. You know what was a real blessing to me? When I came in there to visit you in the hospital, and you said to me, it ain't his fault. It ain't God's fault. I'd say, you want to pray? And you'd say, yeah. And you'd sit up with me on the edge of the bed when you were able to, and you'd put your feet on the floor, and you'd bow your head, and you'd pray. And you'd thank the Lord. It used to boggle my mind how you in that case, because Johnny, we know you, and in a hospital when you can't go home, and you can't go to work, and you can't get up and move around, you are not a happy man. That was miserable for you. But you would still remember to put your feet on the floor and pray with the preacher and thank the Lord and talk to the Lord. And I think, man, if Johnny can thank God right now, if Johnny can talk to, I know there was other times you got mad at me once or twice, you probably don't remember it, but you said, if you ain't taking me with you, get out of here. I said, don't you get mad at me. You probably don't remember that. You weren't always a sweetheart. But I'll tell you what's going on. You always knew it wasn't God's fault, and you were always willing to thank the Lord. It used to blow my mind. I'd walk out of there thinking, man, I came in here in a bad mood, and I'm leaving here under conviction because that man in that state can say thank you to the Lord in spite of what's going on. You know what Johnny knows? Johnny knows Jesus Christ loves him. Amen.
Girl, take them.
Say it again.
Your wife just took those.
Took those, I know. He's had his picture in his Bible all this time. Shows to me when I go visit him in the hospital. You know what? He comes in here thanking God that he can walk today. Amen. Thanking God that he can come to church. The illustration is, this is physical. But he is so thankful to God for the ability just to come to church. He'd say in the hospital, I want to go to church. I just want to go to church. I'm coming this Sunday. I'm coming tomorrow. I'm like, well, tomorrow's Tuesday. Well, I'm coming tomorrow. Well, not tomorrow. Tomorrow. Okay, well, I'm going to be there this Sunday. All he wanted to do is come to church. You know what we do? We got to go to church. You know what God's done for Johnny? A lot. A lot to get him here this morning. We say, wow, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right? But everybody else that hasn't fallen has been coming to church for 8 months while Johnny was in the hospital. We don't come in those doors and say, thank you, God, that I haven't fallen.
Hello.
Thank you, God, that I didn't have to go through that. Thank you, God, that I could come to church this morning.
Hello, church.
What in the world, folks? Well, look at all God's done for Johnny. Yes, and a great example that is. Amazing. This is a miracle this morning. This is a miracle. But you know what you are? You're a miracle. Well, we expect Johnny to get to the altar and say thank you. He went to the altar twice last Sunday while the preacher was preaching and at the end. Yeah, you know what he told me in the hospital? He said, I've been going to another church that was taken there. He says, it's a good church, but I want to be in my church. I want to go to the altar at the end of the message in my church. And you know what we don't want to do? We don't want to humble ourselves to go to the altar to say thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, for giving me health. Thank you, God, for giving me another day. Thank you, God, for loving me. Because, oh, God's done a lot for Johnny. What's God done for me? Yeah, what has he done for you? You got health. You got a Bible. You got salvation. You got a Savior that loves you. Let's see ourselves for what we actually are instead of what we think we are. And then maybe we can get down there with that wicked woman side by side and say, hey, Let me squeeze in there. I need to put a little ointment on those feet. Let me squeeze in there. I need to take my turn wiping those feet with my hair. Oh, but you were raised in a Christian home. You're a second generation Christian. You have no idea. Well, you don't know what it feels like to be addicted to alcohol and addicted to drugs and addicted to... Look, I appreciate what God's done for you. And I'm not saying I understand all those things, but you have no idea what he's done for me.
Amen.
So listen, woman, who Jesus loves and doesn't see the way everybody else sees, thank Jesus for what he's done for you, and don't wish you could go back and change this and change that. Forget what's behind and reach forward unto those things which are before, which is loving your Savior. And Pharisee, Paul was a Pharisee. Pharisee, forget all that stuff. Forget all your religion. And press forward because of what the Lord has done for you. I was thinking this morning about Daniel. Come from an affluent background. Well educated and all this stuff. David. All through your Bible. And then I got thinking about Paul. A sinner. Chasing down the church and hailing them men and women to prison. And I'm thinking about all the different backgrounds of people in the Bible. And the one thing that comes in common, all the truly great Christians, all the truly great prophets, all the truly great people that God used, you know what they all have in common? They don't have backgrounds in common. Their backgrounds are nothing alike. You know what they all have in common? They all loved the Lord more than all the world had to offer or didn't have to offer. Some of them were paupers. Some of them were kings. But no matter what life gave them, they all loved him and were able, therefore, to do something great for him. Can I say he that is greatest in the kingdom of God is one who realizes how much God loves them and decides that they're going to love him back because of how much he loves them. No excuses. Well, he hasn't forgiven me much. You got a terrible perspective. He's forgiven you for more than you know. And if you'll love him, you'll be the greatest in the kingdom of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I asked my wife to sing, "If he hung the moon, I know he will help me." And I was just for a minute here, I want to take an opportunity just to sit and think about, maybe the Lord wants you to step out and get down here this morning, I don't know, but let's just think about how much the Lord loves us. And let's realize that this great God who hung the moon will help us. Johnny, the God that created heaven and earth helped you and will continue to help you get better.
Amen.
And folks, that same God that can do this morning can help you. And if you're not saved, he can save your soul before you leave here. You don't know whether or not you'll wind up in a hospital bed. You don't know whether or not you'll even know your name. But one thing this man right here knew the whole time is he knew who Jesus Christ was, and he knew what the Lord had done for him. And that was an anchor for him when he went through the worst thing he ever went through in his life. As my wife begins to sing, why don't you step out this morning? Why don't we get down here this morning and just show the Lord, hey, Lord, I'm here. I love you, Lord, and I want to learn to love you more. And I'm sorry I don't see myself the way I ought to, but I want to see myself honestly, Lord, and I want to love you. Come on, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, why don't you move this morning? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Wash some feet this morning. Thank you.
feet. It's amazing we get a God like that. Hang the moon. And then look at us and come down and say, I'll make a way. I'll make a way to come down and clean up a sinner and take him back with me. What a God, man. What a God. Brother Doug Bima, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please? And also, let's pray for the food while you're at it. Thank you, sir.